If you will please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. I'll be reading from the New King James. And then as I teach through it, we'll be teaching through the Psalter. So if you also turn in your Psalter to Psalm 91 as well. We're continuing in our teaching series on the Psalms of Confidence, the Psalms of Hope. This is the 11th part of the series. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, again, this is a psalm of confidence, of trust, helping and providing God's people with an antidote to fears and anxieties. God is shown here to deliver, protect, and preserve his people from evils and dangers of all kinds. Although the psalm does not include an author, the similarities to other psalms written by David suggests that this one too was penned by his hand. However, Jewish tradition does attribute the authorship of Psalms 90 through 100 to Moses. So there are different views on who is the author of this psalm. However, we can be confident that God is the ultimate author of this psalm, and that we sinned under his teaching by his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is divided up into three parts. Verses 1 and 2 are an affirmation that God is the psalmist's refuge. Verses 3 through 13, the body of the psalm or the bulk of the psalm, are an argument of how the Lord is our refuge. And finally, verses 14 through 16 are a confirmation by God himself that he is, in fact, our refuge. Beginning in verse 1 from our Psalter. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will live in the Almighty shade. The psalmist begins with two descriptive phrases of God and the protection that God gives. Most High and Almighty. There is nothing greater or more powerful than God. His protection will not fall. These phrases, these names by which God makes himself known, the psalmist uses here to communicate that. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It means to be in God's presence or to have fellowship with God. That brings the question, how do we have fellowship with God? By believing the truth about God, by faith. This is a secret place because God does not give faith to all people. And so his fellowship or intellectual and covenantal union with himself is not known by all people. It is God's people and God's people alone that he protects as a result of this fellowship. This is true of Christ when he sang this psalm, because he continually fellowshipped with the Father via perfect faith and thus enjoyed the accompanying protection of the Father. Verse 2, all say of the Lord, he's my refuge and rock. He's my God, and in him I will trust. By declaring his faith in God for protection, the psalmist explains what dwelling in the secret place of the Most High looks like. This is not some mystical experience, but it is understanding who God is according to his word and believing it to be true. The psalmist repeats themes from Psalm 62 in this verse. This demonstrates that he consistently proclaims the truth about God both to himself and to others. Christ Jesus was able to exclaim this verse perfectly. Verses 3 and 4. Surely he'll save you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers. Under the wing you shall hide, and his truth is your shield. The psalmist introduces two particular threats from which God saves his people. Traps set by the wicked could be thieves, murderers, kidnappers. And the second, deadly, infectious, communicable disease. The psalmist employs the imagery of a bird protecting its young by enveloping them under its wing. This is similar to what is said in Psalm 63, verse 7. Where the psalmist says, you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. And the third part of this verse, these verses, his truth is your shield. What is God's truth? God's words are his truth. His promises to protect and deliver his people. So when we believe God's truth that he has given us, that he has revealed to us, that he is our protector, our defender. Those truths, when we believe them, that is what strengthens us. It's his truth that protects us. Verses 5 and 6. You will not be afraid of the terrors by night, nor of the arrow flown by day, nor of pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of destruction that wastes at noon. What are three events that can kill so many people so quickly? War, disease, famine. War destroys households and nations by killing the young men. And when there are civilian casualties, the devastation is compounded. Disease spread silently from home to home, often undetected until infection has set in and it is too late. Famine is as devastating as disease, but often lasts much longer. We do not need to be afraid of any of these. Why? Because God is the one who causes them in the first place. And if he has promised to protect his people from the events which he determines to occur, then our safety is secured. We should note, though, that sometimes the Lord does cause disaster to come upon his people as discipline for unrepentant sin. But even that is for their good, to bring them to repentance, which is a much greater value than our physical life, the souls, our souls. Verses 7 and 8. 1,000 fall at your right, at your side, 10 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. Only with your eyes you will behold and see the reward that is for the wicked. Here we have what can be judgment of God upon the wicked, the death of thousands before our eyes, the very outcome of things like war and disease, famine, natural disaster. In Luke 13, Jesus warns against trying to interpret tragic events and assigning cause to particular or greater sin in the ones who suffer them. But that we can know that all disasters serve as callbacks for all people to repent in order to escape God's eternal wrath on us as sinners. So we can confidently say of all tragedy, of all disasters, that God uses that as a call to repentance. A call to believe the gospel. Verses 9 and 10. Because you made the Lord to be your dwelling place, who is my refuge, the Most High, surely no evil will befall on you there, and no plague will come to your dwelling. Here the psalmist restates verse 1, applying it not only as a promise to himself, but to all those who trust in the Lord and protect him. And if the psalmist can sing this with confidence, how much more can the Son of God when he sang it? Verses 11 through 13. He will give his angels to have charge over you, to keep you in all of your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you fall and then dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on lions and also on a snake. You'll trample young lions and beasts. Verses 11 and 12 were quoted by Satan to Jesus during the time of temptation in the wilderness. This temptation from Satan was to doubt the truth of God's word. But Christ believed that God's words would not fall. They would not fail. And thus they did not require testing. Let's see how these verses are ultimately fulfilled. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was tempted to not trust the Father regarding what he would have to endure at the cross. This happened many times. The apex of this temptation was at Gethsemane, as is recorded in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, starting in verse 41. And he, meaning Jesus, was withdrawn from him, his disciples, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." A quick aside, this passage is very fitting given what we have just learned about prayer, about how we are to pray. But continuing on, this is from Matthew's Gospel, immediately following what has just transpired. And while he, meaning Jesus, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So we see in these passages here that God used angels to help Christ so that he would not fall in unbelief and disobedience to God's word. And this word is fulfilled, this prophecy is fulfilled, in that God used his servants to strengthen Christ, not to preserve him or save him from the cross, but to enable him to endure and obey the Lord to the cross. And finally, we see in Christ's atoning work that he trampled the head of the enemy, who is the serpent. You see that in Genesis 3. The roaring lion, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the dragon, King James interprets the beasts in verse 13 as a dragon. These are images of Satan. And Christ has crushed the serpent's head in his atoning work on the cross. This is a beautiful fulfillment of the prophecy in these verses. Moving on to verse 14. These are the last verses closing up. "Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will rescue him. I will set him on high, for he has known my name." In the final verses of the psalm, God declares his deliverance of the righteous. God delivers the righteous because he knows and loves God. What man has truly, perfectly known and loved the Father? Jesus Christ. Because God the Son has revealed the Godhead to us, and because God the Spirit has caused us to believe, we ourselves know God. And because of Christ's perfect obedience and loving the Father is imputed to us by faith, we are counted as those who truly and only love God. Verses 15 and 16. "He'll call, I'll answer, I'm with him in trouble, I'll save, honor him, satisfy with long life, show him my salvation." The final word from God in this psalm is a promise to the righteous one, described above in verse 14. To answer to his prayer, to be present with him in trouble, to honor him, to satisfy him in this life, and to give him ultimate deliverance from sin and hell. These are the benefits. This is the good stuff that the Shorter Catechism talks about. And we get this good stuff only because we are united to Christ by faith. He has merited it for us. So the conclusion, what shall we conclude? We conclude that this psalm teaches us these truths. That because of the work of Christ, God is our ultimate deliverer and protector. That we should trust in these truths because they are God's promises to us. And that we should love God more out of a heart of gratitude for these things. And so now let us sing this psalm with this knowledge in our hearts.